If you've been with us, you know we've been going through the book of Acts, and we are in the last part of Acts 19. And I said I was going to continue the idea this week, but I'm not, because I put a lot more on the web page than normal that would kind of deal with that issue. So if you want to go back through that and read it, if you have any questions that I can answer about it, I'd be glad to do that. But we're going to continue on. In the book of Acts today, starting with verse 9, and we'll cover the whole rest of Acts chapter 19, and it's dealing with the riot that Paul started when he told the truth of God's Word and everything that led up to it. There's a lot of demonic activity in this going on. There's some guidelines that I wish some of our demonic people would pay attention to. They're always trying to cast the devil out of somebody. And there's a lot of that nonsense that goes on that's not biblically correct. And we're just touching on that. But there'll be a lot of stuff on the webpage that I won't talk about just for the sake of time. And we'll just read part of the verses just because it's so long. One lesson that history teaches us that it seems like the church has always thrived when it was persecuted. Now, we don't really know what that means in America. You go to other parts of the world right this day, and people die every day because of Jesus. We don't know what that is yet. We see a fraction of persecution beginning, some from the government and from other things here in the United States, but by and large, we don't know what it is. But if you go back and you look, and all the things that we covered in the book of Acts up to this point, man, everywhere you turn, that's exactly what the church was. You remember in Jerusalem when it started, they were persecuted there. When they went to Antioch, they were persecuted there. When they led to Lystra, you know, they were beaten and left outside for dead. The church was just starting. It was persecuted there in Philippi, in Thessalonica. Every place that the church, remember in the book of Acts is the history of the church starting. So the whole book of Acts is covering, all Luke does is records. You do not have a lot of theology as to what the church is supposed to be afterwards. Paul gives us all that in his epistles. But you have the history book, and he just logs, okay, here it started, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. All these things happened. So that's why the whole book of Acts is. It's how the church started and how it grew and how it expanded. That is what it is. When he got to Athens, they were so intellectually proud, they really didn't even pay attention to him. And he goes on to Corinth, and he's persecuted there. And then he goes, everywhere he goes, there's always some persecution. And it's still that today. When the true church is the true church, the devil's not going to like it. And he's going to persecute it in some way. And it's, what was the early church father who said that the seed of the martyr is the blood of the church. That's how it always, because what happens is, when you really get serious about living for Jesus and you're persecuted, only the real people do it. The fakes don't have anything to do with it. So the true church is the true church. It's not just full of nominal people who really don't mean anything, because your life's on the line then. And that's exactly what it is. It rose everywhere. And Paul is in Ephesus today as we're looking in this last part, and starting in verse 8. And he's on his third missionary journey. And he's all the main thing that's in the rest of this whole chapter is from verse 10. And this is what he says, that all that dwell in Asia, he spent about 3 years there, the whole area heard the gospel. And the gospel means this. We're not talking about health and wealth, prosperity gospel. We're talking about that you and I are sinners, that God is holy, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin so that you could be right with God, not only when you die, but now. That is the gospel. It's not all this other stuff that we see on television, all this, a lot of nonsense. That's what the gospel is, all right? So when he preaches that, Satan rises up because he doesn't like the truth to be told. Boy, if you haven't seen that in the last few years in America, nobody wants the truth. They don't want the facts. They just want their way. Ain't that right? Ain't that what AOC said? Oh, we don't care about the facts. I'm not going to be political today. I'm sorry, but that's just one of those things. She just said, we don't care about the facts. We don't care about the facts. We just want to do what we want to do, right? There's always going to be flack by the system. You know who the system is, right? The devil is the system. That's what it says in Ephesians. We'll go there real quick in just a moment. Here's the thing we need to remember. Ann Voskamp said this, there is an unwavering peace today in your life regardless of what's going on. When there is an uncertain tomorrow where God, who is unchanging, is trusted. Doesn't matter what happens. So that's where it goes. You get a peace today because you know there's something going to happen tomorrow that you can't control, but you don't have to worry because God is unchanging and He's going to take care of us if we trust Him. It was in 1951 when Wang Mengtao was a pastor in Peking, and there was a new thing starting to rise up called the Three Self Reform. Turned out to really be an avenue for communism to take over. And he was a pastor, and he's writing, he's trying to help the church grow, and he's writing this little quarterly, and this is what he says in, this is in 1951. He says, "The one who faithfully preaches the Word of God cannot but expect to meet opposition." He says, absolutely. In 54, he was accused politically from a public standpoint, but he proceeded on without fear. In 55, he wrote in a pamphlet, and this is what he said, "We are ready to pay any price to preserve the Word of God." Do you know what basically the church in America has done to God's Word? Thrown it to the wind. This woke idea has overtaken, by and large, the church in America, where we can't tell anybody that they're sinning and that their life is messed up. We just got to love them, and anything goes. Why? Because we want everybody to love us. That's basically what he's saying. "Who is willing to sacrifice anything in order to preach the Word. Dear brothers and sisters, let us be strong and mighty in the Lord. Do not be cowards. Do not be weary. Don't give up. Don't compromise." That was his last sermon. He kind of disappeared by the hands of the communists. You know, that's what it is. That's what, unfortunately, when you look at history, even in here in America, where we don't even know what persecution is. Basically, God's Word, nobody stands under and holds it up anymore. They don't believe in an absolute. Go out and ask somebody now, do you believe God's Word is absolute? And people who call themselves Christians say, well, no, not exactly. Either it is or it isn't. And the whole crux of this rest of this chapter is Paul preached the truth of the gospel. And you know what? People's lives were changed. Wow. Their whole outlook, they gave up what they made their money by because they saw it as paganism, and they sold it and burned it all in a pile because there was so much, demonic ancient activity going on in Ephesus. And we'll just do a quick thing, all right? The prevailing word has two results: progress for the gospel and persecution. Whenever you tell the truth, Satan's going to persecute you. And it can come in all kinds of ways. They might not kill you. They'll just make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. It can come in all kinds of ways, but it's going to come if you live out the truth. So Paul is preaching. That's what it says. Now, just quote a couple of verses we're going to read. And he entered the synagogue and spake boldly there for the space of 3 months. You know, he always went to the synagogue because he thought the Jews, they received it first, and he would start with them. And then when they wouldn't listen anymore, then he would go out to the Gentiles. And whenever you see the word Greek, it just means a Gentile, just a non-Jew. That's just how they're covered. That covers everybody in the world, Jews and Greeks, or Jews and everybody else. And reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, remember what we learned at this point? They were not all in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came and they received the Holy Spirit. So they're going out in this part of the world and they're teaching them something brand new, that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Holy Spirit has come, and now they have this power to live their life. So it's still brand new. So when he's reasoning with them, he's doing more than just standing in front of them and preaching. It says he went from like 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the theater of Tyrannus, and he would try to explain to people, this is how Jesus was the Messiah. The Jews have been looking for the Messiah, and he said, this is how. So he's explaining it. He's helping them understand. It's a detailed thing. And he stays there for actually about 3 years. But when some were hardened, not everybody's going to believe. You know that, right? And when you confront them, they just get harder. That's what it says. And they were hardened and disobedient. And they spoke evil of the way. The way was the first terminology used to define Christianity. As you see it unfold, that's what it was. When you see the way, it just means Christianity in its early form. Before the multitude, then he departed from them and separated his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And it was basically a theater where in the afternoon, where the philosophers might teach in the day, the early morning and the late, and they were kind of like some of our Latin American countries. During the day, everybody took a break, and they slept for a couple hours. Well, he wouldn't make contents then, so he would go and teach in this hall, and people would come and listen to him at no charge. And he continued this, what? For 2 years. And look what it says. And all that dwelt in Asia, how big is Asia? Pretty good size. Heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it says they spoke evil of the way. There's always somebody speaking about against Christianity. Always. It always has been. And some were hardened and disobedient, and they spoke against the way. And you know, miracles, we have to do a round-off version because we always find out in the first service we have a lot more to say than we have time to say it, eh? Is that the way that goes? So I'm going to round some of it off real quick for you because we can't read all the rest of the verses. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that some of the sick were carried away from his body. Now, if you know anything about some of these people today, all you got to do is send them $5. They'll send you a handkerchief that they've prayed over, and you'll be healed. Remember? That's where the act is from, okay? You say, well, how did that happen? Only thing that we can put together is these people were so superstitious, and boy, they were. The Temple of Diana was there, which was they think was one of the seven wonders of the world. They claimed that it was Jupiter that came down on the earth. A lot of people say it was probably a meteorite, but it was just gigantic, very sensual, a statue, because it was all about sensuality and reproduction. And they worshiped the thing, but in the midst of that, because of where Ephesus was, there were people from all over the world. And when Demetrius comes and confronts him in a moment, he said, you're going to hurt our reputation worldwide. But what happens was, it was so caught up in casting out demons and spells. That's what it was. There was a lot of that in the ancient times anyway, where, you know, we got to cast out the demon, you know. Well, I know what's wrong with you. You just got a demon in you, all right? That's what they say. Sometimes that might be true. But everything, let me just say this right up front. I don't think the Scripture teaches us that a born-again Christian can be possessed by a demon. Because to be possessed by a demon means they completely control you. You can be influenced by a demon. You can be influenced by one of your demon children or your demon spouse, right? Yeah, but a true believer, you just don't see it in here. And a lot of people try to say, oh, yeah, you just got... No, that's not the way that works. But there's a lot of demonic activity going on here. And we don't really know how in the world, and you don't see it anywhere else like that. But we know it was part of life because you remember whenever Jesus, this lady comes to Jesus and says, all I got to do is just touch the hem of his garment. That thought was already there. There's a lot of ancient hocus pocus going on in that part of the world. And then we don't even know why. But it seems that God is working through the mentality of these people who are so consumed with this that for some reason, if somebody took one of Paul's sweat rags because he's working and making tents, that and they had it, that they were healed. You don't see a mandate for that in Scripture. You don't see any guidelines for it. You just see it just a couple times. Now, Jesus did it, but that's a whole different world. And they departed from him. We don't know that. It was, the demons were cast out, and boy, we have a fascination with that now. Demonic activity, oh, people don't even have a clue how much demonic activity is in all this psychic nonsense. Oh, my goodness. Some of us know firsthand where some detrimental things have happened in some lives of people we know because of this. That is nothing but hellish demonic stuff. I don't care what you think about it. But you dig down under it a little bit, and that's exactly what was going on then. And now everybody is fascinated with it. You don't need to mess with that world, buddy, because it'll overtake you. And that's exactly what these sons of Sceva proved. They said, oh. Now, can you imagine this? Paul comes, and he casts out these demons of these people, and they say, oh, man, he's got some new words. You know, he knows more than hocus pocus. He knows more than abracadabra. Ain't that always the starting ones? When somebody's going to cast a spell? What's the new ones? What's this? I don't know what they are. You know what hocus pocus? You know, it's a bunch of nonsense, all these words. And their whole mentality was, oh, yeah, we have these spells, and we always looking for this word that nobody else has used yet, and we're going to put it out there because they're making money. Okay, this is working exorcists who made money from it. So, you know, it's a money-making thing, all right? As they were selling these little minute, what you call them, copies of the great, if was according if you're talking Rome or Greek, whether it was Artemis or whether it was Diana, they was making these little silver statues, and they were selling them. And there was so much demonic activity going on there. When Paul does this, all these people who were there said, oh, Paul's got a new word. We're going to start using it. Go home and read the rest of the chapter, please. There's a lot of verses that goes way down, but he talks about all these details in there. And when Paul is preaching the word, and he tells them basically this, you know, they say, oh, Diana fell out of the sky, and she's been around, and the rest of the world knows us, and there's a lot of traffic here, and I mean, we're talking about a big deal. So when Paul is preaching, and these people hear the word, and they see, and their life is changed, don't ever say that you're committed to Christ if your life doesn't start to change, because someone's lying, okay? You hear it all the time. Oh, yeah, they're a believer. Wait a minute. I've known them for 15 years, and they've been living like a pagan all their life, but they're still a believer. Just don't go together. Jesus said, no, that ain't the way it works. These people's lives changed so much, and they were all into this demonic activity stuff. Remember what it says? Whenever their life was so changed, they brought all their books. They didn't take them to Gottwalls and get 50 cents for them. Don't take any nonsense that you got from some of these crazies out there and pass it on. Go burn it out there in the yard. They don't need to read it. That's what they did. They took it, and it says, and they burned it. You remember how many dollars worth it says it was? It was $50,000 worth of day's wages. And they burned them. Why? Because Christ changed their life. That's what happens. When the word is preached, the true word is preached, somebody's life's going to be changed. And that's what happens now. It's so watered down, nobody wants to hear the truth. Boy, it's an indictment against the church in America when you hear what some of these guys are saying in front of people. And they're listened to by the majority of the people. Why? Because it's not confronting them in an area of their life. It confronted them exactly where they live. And you know what happens, right? Somebody gets mad. Look what Michael the archangel in Jude chapter 6 says. He said, I don't want to mess with these demons. And you got the power to go cast one out? And all these other people said, we're just going to cast out demons. You remember what happened on The Chosen, right? When Nicodemus went to Mary and tried to cast out the demon. What did she say? The demon was speaking to her. Oh, we know who you are. You have no power over us. You have to be careful with that kind of nonsense. And, you know, there's a lot of churches. Roman Catholic Church has always been big in casting out demons and exorcism. You just got to be careful. You don't have a lot of biblical evidence to mandate that. You don't see any... You don't see evidences of it in the Scripture in the New Testament. You know, you never see it where it says a Christian, a believer in Christ, is having the demons cast out of him. Just not happening. Why? Because they're not in there. If they got a demon, they lost. They're not saved. Why? Because the demon can't stay in a body where Jesus is. In a word, can they influence us? Oh, yes, they can. Through the radio, through people in our life, on the telephone, all kind of ways they can influence us, but not possess a true believer. What happens is, if you're always going on a demonic witch hunt, you're negating the biblical responsibility that you and I need to live godly and follow God's word, and then the demons can't be around. See what happens? If we're doing that, and Ephesians gives us that guideline too. Let's go to it real quick, and I'll quote some of it, all right? This is what it says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the what? The schemes of the devil. Does he have schemes? Absolutely. Is he always after you? You better know it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Here it is. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness. If you think there's not a real devil and there's not demonic forces, you're already done. He's got you. Oh, Paul said, the fight is not here. The fight is out there, but it's being influenced down here. He works through peoples and ideas and all kind of crazy stuff. That's the way it works. Against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Wow. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand, stand. You know, there was an old Southern gospel song, and I love it. I was singing it this morning, actually. And it said this, when you've done all you can to stand, just stand. You know, this just do it didn't just come along, all right? Paul had that a long time ago. You know, this thing where they say, oh, just do it. Oh, no, no. They borrowed that a long time ago from Paul. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the devil, and the devil, having prepared everything, take your stand. Therefore, with the truth like a belt on your waist, righteous like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for the gospel of peace. Wow. Where's our weapon? It's the word. It's God's word. That's the only thing we got. That's what Paul did. He preached, and a whole demonic Ephesus was turned upside down, and it caused a riot. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had such a change in your life because of Jesus that it caused a riot in your family? When I say a riot, this is what I mean. Well, we don't want to hang out with you anymore. We don't really going to, and we don't. They don't ask us over to dinner anymore. They don't really hang out with us anymore. Why? It's a riot. Not just maybe a fighting riot, but it caused a division. Why? Because your life is so radically changed. And people say, well, I don't want to say that because it might cause some hard feelings. The truth is just going to do that. And that's exactly what Paul did. And they accused him of it later. Through the power of the word alone is Satan defeated. I don't care how many hocus pocuses you come up with. There is no magic formula, and that's exactly what they tried to do. They tried to borrow it from Paul and say, oh, you know, he's saying this in Jesus' name. We hadn't heard that yet. We're going to tag that on our formula. So they go in there, and they're going to cast out these demons. And what did the demons say? Now, we know who Paul is, and we know who Jesus is. Who are you? You think the demons don't know who Jesus is? They knew Jesus before they came to earth. You know, the demons are just fallen angels, right? You think they didn't know who he was in the heavens beforehand? You better believe they did. How many times would they say, oh, we know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. They know what's going on. And they look at these guys coming over and say, wait a minute. What are y'all doing? You don't have any authority here. What are you thinking about? You're going to cast a demon out of me. Ha! The truth that can successfully battle Satan is God's word. That's what Paul shows. That's what the whole thing is. The word of God transforms. What does it say? It is energetic. It is ergos. It has the ability to change a life. Better than anything else. Wow. Acts records the apostles' evangelic ministry emphasizes this, the preaching of the word over signs and wonders and all kind of this other stuff. The main thing was what? We devote ourselves, Acts chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer and study in the word. Why? So the word is proclaimed. You know, David Hume was a heathen philosopher back in the late 1600s, 1700s. And someone recognized him, and he was on his way to hear George Whitefield preach. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived, part of the Great Awakening here in the United States. And someone asked him, he said, wait a minute, David, you don't believe any of that stuff. Why are you going to hear him? You know what his answer was? Because he believes it. That's why I'm going to hear it. When's the last time our life has been so convicting that people say, I've got to listen and take notice of this. Why? Because their life's been changed. That's a riot. That's what that is. It's a riot. There's mob rules in here about a riot. Did you know that? So the word was growing mightily and prevailing. The word. Paul didn't have all these fancy little slogans. He just told them they were sinners and Jesus loved them and he came and died on the cross for them. He didn't play all these games. Professional exorcists. Wow. They were there then. They're still here. They're on television quite a bit. And here's the key for them, not exorcism, but just their key was this. You got to be able to call upon a name with a more spiritual power than the one you're trying to defeat. That sounds logical, right? So that was their deal. So whenever they heard Paul said, in the name of Jesus, and the demons were cast out, and nobody could argue with it, they said, oh, we got to add this on. We got to add this on to our little lingo. So they go in front of these demons, the seven sons of Sceva, and they said, he's somewhere in the priestly family, probably not a high priest himself in the Judaism, but maybe his family name was there, and they should know better just because of who he was. And they go to these demons, they're going to cast them out, and they say, but you know what they say in the verse? It says, and in this name that Paul preached. That's hearsay. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know have any affiliation with Jesus whatsoever. That's just like secondhand information. They'll just get you killed. And what happened? Boy, he came out and attacked all those guys and sent them running. Why? Because he said, y'all don't have anything on me. And that's, how ignorant is that? In this name that Paul preached in. We don't know anything about him. And then, well, a lot of crazy stuff happens. Somebody else hears about it, and they'll go tell somebody else, and it's not even true whatsoever, but something crazy happened of it. Just why? Because it's all hearsay. The formula they used here was just hocus pocus. Just add something to the magical name, and that's the way that's not the way that works. And that's exactly what happened to them. Please go back and read all of this sometime this week, all right, because we're having to skip over a lot of the verses because we want to get to the main point, because Paul started a riot. Why? It's always that way. Luke carefully distinguishes between diseases and afflictions caused by evil. There are certain veins in Christianity, and they'll say this. Somebody's sick, oh, they just got a demon. If they're having some psychological problems, oh, they just got a demon. Luke makes it clear that is not the case. Sometimes people are demon-possessed, and that's why they act that way. Sometimes they have a chemical imbalance. But I know people, and they've said to me, oh, that's always the reason. No, it's not always the reason. It can be. Luke makes it clear that is not always the case. It can be, but it's not always the case. But a lot of times that's what they try to say. So they tried to copy Paul, and it cost them. You know, get your facts right. You know, I love Jordan Peterson. He said, wait a minute, what does that word mean? That ain't what that word means. Get your facts right. Don't be going on something that you don't know anything about. So they were just trying to take advantage of the situation because they were professional exorcists. I mean, go back and study a little bit about Ephesus at the time. Man, they were all over the place with all just demonic activity, casting out demons. I mean, it was all over because there was people from all over the world there. I mean, it was because they went through there, I say. That's how they start. I adjure you. That's what Nicodemus said in the movie, right? He was trying. He had good intentions. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament, actually. In Tobit, if you go and read one of the books that we don't have in our canon, Tobit, you'll see that, you know, if you go and you get this lizard's tongue and you boil it down and you use it, it helps cast out demons. I mean, this is not brand new, all right? When Paul comes along, this is a lot of ancient stuff going on here. It's there. It's always been there. It's going to be there. Now, let's keep going quickly, all right? The miracles God performed through Paul was essential. He had to show the Ephesians that the word that he was preaching was true, so he had to validate it because it was new to them. He had to validate it, and he had to do it through something supernatural, and it was through a miracle. We shouldn't have to have that now. We have God's full word for us. You know, because God's not going to do that anymore. He just said, I don't have to do that anymore. I've already validated this. This is true. And when all these people come along and say, well, you got to have this miracle. No, you don't. He did all this in Acts. It was finished, you know, when he did it that way. That's exactly what was happening. Fear came on the people. When they saw these seven professional demon casters and how they couldn't cast out the demon, everybody said, whoa, what's going on here? Fear came on the people, and God was magnified. God was lifted up. God got their attention through this thing. You know, he just kind of turned the thing around. It's kind of ironic. We'll ask this question in just a minute. Why? Why is it that Satan, if he's all that powerful, that he wouldn't let this thing happen the way it's supposed to happen? Because God thwarted it. You see? Quickly. Paul calls a riot. And about that time, verse 23, there arose no small stir concerning the way. Demetrius, he's the union man. Okay? I'm going to paraphrase it for you. A guild was like what we would call a union. Y'all know what a union is? You may like it, you may not like it. A union was everybody's working together, and so we demand our money through this way, and we won't do it unless you do it our way, basically. So he's the leader, so he comes and he said, wait a minute, because what happened? When the people got saved, they quit buying the little statues. So here goes the money. So he goes in front of them and he says, oh, this man, he says, he's going to kill our trade. They won't be calling us to make these silver statues anymore, and we won't make any money. So he rouses up a mob. Wow. You know how mobs work, right? Half the time, people in the mob don't even know why they're there. I mean, really, that's exactly right. And it says in a later verse, it says, there was total confusion for 2 hours. So they stood out there and they just yelled, "Oh, Artemis, God, our God, it's Artemis." And that's all they did. It was in a frenzy. If you don't have guns to shoot someone, if you don't have any glass to break, if you don't have a highway to block, if you don't have matches to start a fire, all you can do is yell. Isn't that right? Didn't MLB show us all that? Or BLM, what is it? I forgot now. All that stuff, rioting going on. If they didn't have any of that stuff, all they could do could stand in the street and yell. So that's what's going on here. For they all got together for 2 hours and yelled, "Oh, great goddess Diana, great goddess." That's all they did. Wow. Confusion. He appealed to their pocketbook first. Then he appealed to their patriotism. He appealed to their religiosity, because it says, you know, no one can say that our God, Diana, didn't come down from heaven. Even these Christians that said, you know, because Paul was preaching, there is no God that's made with hands. And these people starting their lives are changed. And they said, oh, nobody can do that, because we know this came down from heaven. And we know, so nobody can do that. So he's working at three angles. He's working at their pocketbooks. He's working at their religiosity, pseudo-religiosity. And then he says, in our patriotism, the rest of the world knows who we are. If this happens, we'll lose our claim to fame. You see what? The devil's smart. Don't ever think you're smarter than he is. He's been around this thing a long time. He knows what's going on. He knows how to play us. So he comes up and he says, we got to do something. So he causes a riot. For 2 hours. Paul wants to go in there, and some of the people with enough sense said, Paul, you can't go in there. You'll get killed. Sometimes you got to be wise and not stupid. When you go out there and you're doing the right thing and you get in trouble, God can rescue you. But don't go out there and act like a fool and just get into trouble and think, well, God has to rescue me. You got to use your brain still. And they said, Paul, you can't do that. Don't do that. So they wouldn't let him go into the mob. He said, I'll go talk to him. You know, John Wesley used to say that whenever people were fussing and fighting. He said, face the mob. They said, then they were right. They had enough sense. When there's a mob like that going on, nobody can talk to them. You can't. So they go get these other two guys and kind of attack them. But eventually what happens is this. Somebody, the town council, I don't know if he's the mayor or what it is, he said, whoa, boys, this thing's finna get out of hand. He knows Rome is over the whole deal. Rome wouldn't tolerate riots. Somebody have a riot, they're going to come and want to know what's going on. So he said, listen, these Christians, listen to this. When the pagans give a testimony for the Christians, you got something going on. And this guy stands up and says, wait a minute, these Christians haven't done anything. If you have a legal thing against them, you can go over to the legal court and we'll go in and we'll have the counsel and we'll deal with it. That's what you need to do. But they haven't done anything, but you need to go home. Because if we don't stop this thing, Rome's going to come in here and they're going to know what's going on and we're going to be in trouble. He was the only sensible one in the group. So it says what? They dispersed. Here's what the deal was. Do you know what it would have been had the system said, oh, it's okay, you Christians can go ahead? If there had not been that tension, had the Jesus not stopped the demon sons from casting out the demons, this is what it would have been. Oh, this Jesus is no different than the rest of them. These guys can cast out the demons. You know, because up until this point, the devil had been using that to keep people on his side. But now he's wanting to do it again, and Jesus stops it. Because if he had not stopped it, they would have said, oh, well, this Jesus is no different than everybody else. These guys over here, they can cast him out just like him. And the only way to keep the church from being under the system was God said, oh, no, that's not going to work. If you ever take money from the government, you're owned by the government. That's what you have the analogy here. Had they gone under the system and Jesus not stopped this, they'd have been under Satan's system, and they would have been no more different than anybody else. That's exactly what it is. You know what still the greatest thing is? God's Word. That's the only thing that changed life. I can't convince you. If I can talk you into it, somebody else can talk you out of it. I don't care how many times you go to Alcoholics Anonymous or Drug Anonymous, until Jesus changes your heart, you're never going to change. That's what the Word did. It changed these people, and they brought their books, and they burned them. And it says what? Ephesus was turned upside down. And these people said, wait a minute, we can't have this. Listen, if there ever comes a time, and there was a time in China, there was a time in Russia, whenever you could be a church and exist, but you had to come under the auspice of the of them, so they would tell you what you could preach, what you couldn't preach, and there was a lot of pastors, you go back in history, they wouldn't do it, so they got jailed. They said, oh no, we're not going to be your church. We're not going to be the government church. And once you give in to that, then they tell you what to do. That system. Whenever you and I give in to the devil, then the devil controls us, so we're really no good whatsoever to Jesus. Why? Because we've conformed just to get along with everybody else. So really no difference. It's only when we stand under the Word and hold it up and we allow it to change our life, then there's always going to be tension. There's somebody in your family that said, I don't really want to eat with you anymore. And I said, thank the Lord. I was looking how to get out of that. You just did it for me. Isn't that right? And you don't even have to say anything. You just live your life differently, and it's an indictment against them. And unless they change and live for Jesus, they'll get away from me. It's just the way it goes. That's the tension. Paul, everywhere he went, he told the truth and he caused trouble. Why? Because the gospel does it. Jesus said what? They hated me. And if you live for me, what? They're going to hate you too. Do I try to get people to hate me? No, I don't. Don't want anybody to hate me. I hate confrontation. But sometimes you just live what Jesus says and it's going to come. That's called persecution. It's just part of it. The main thing is this. The Word of God is always the main thing. We tell the truth of it, and God takes care of the rest of it. That's it. And we don't have to worry. We try to be as diplomatic as we can, but sometimes you just got to tell somebody, you're a pervert. That's it. I mean, that's it. That's it. I don't know about the word for it. That's what you are. Tell them, oh, well, you can't say that. The truth of God's Word says you're a sinner. That's what God's Word. That's all did Paul just preached. Boy, did they like it? Nope. You know, whenever we see local government or worldly government grab hands with the church and say, oh, yeah, we're all on the same thing, you know the church is in trouble. We've just sold out. When that happens, it can't be that way. We need to be loving, but tell the truth. And God will change people's lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you had mercy on us long before we were born, and you died to pay the price for our sin this day so that we could submit to the authority of your word and our lives could be different now. And then because our lives are different, it could be an influence on some other people around that need to know you. Father, we just thank you that you're so merciful, that you're so forgiving, that you will change us through the power of your word. Thank you, Lord. Help us be as loving as we can and still tell the truth. Thank you for the absolute authority of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.